Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that you will be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by today's message. We also invite you to connect with us on all social media outlets. Now, let's go live into the message.
Let's read a very familiar verse, at least familiar to me, and I would suppose to many of you here. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You may be seated. You know, just some thought for spiritual musing. Pastor Brandon said that 5 billion people now have access to Daystar Television, which preaches more Holy Ghost gospel than any network, Christian network in the world. It's also the largest now, having surpassed TBN with coverage. But what this is, what I muse about, that there are tremendous amounts of denominations in this nation, from Catholic, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, the list is endless, Baptist, all kinds of denominations. There have been 3 major television, Christian television networks since the inception of Christian television. I remember the first time I ever saw Christian television. I was in a motel room with some preachers, and I literally sat and wept to realize that this gospel that I'd preached in small little churches all through the Midwest and various parts of this country was actually going around the world. I was just shocked that this thing that had been hidden in the corner was now being done worldwide. And it was a fulfillment of God's prophecies. But back to my point, 3 major networks in the history of Christian television, they've not been Baptist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian. Every one of them has been a Holy Ghost-filled network. That's a pretty amazing deal when you think about it, because the Baptists got more money than anybody in the world. And as one guy said, there's more Baptists in the world than there are people. But they don't have that kind of... It's been Church of God and Assembly of God, which are both Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-filled organizations, which that's amazing. That tells me that regardless of all the criticism, and I've got a lot of it, just get me started sometime on Christian television, that no matter how much you criticize it, it appears that God is in it, because all 3 of those networks that reach the world are Holy Ghost-filled networks. That's not just coincidence. It means God raised them up. And one of the scriptural promises is that when the gospel is preached to the whole world, then Christ will come. And we are very near to fulfilling that, and because of technology. Did you know that 95% of adult Americans have a cell phone? 95%. I saw a guy out on I-10 out there by 1518 a few months ago, and he didn't have any money for clothes. He was ragged. He didn't have money for a shave. He didn't have money for a haircut. And I felt so sorry for him. He was talking on his cell phone as he walked along. So even street people have cell phones. It's technology. And I know there's a lot of devil in that, but there's also some God in it, because nobody is going to stand from this generation and say, I didn't have a chance, because the gospel is going around the world. I'm going to talk to you tonight on the subject, the feasibility study of the church. How many people know what a feasibility study is? Do you know that? Lift your hand if you do. I just want to see. Well, you're in the minority. I thought it was a more common term than that. Feasibility study is exactly what businesses do when they get ready to put in a McDonald's or to put in a Dillard's or a mall or a shopping center or a restaurant, anything like IKEA. How many people know what IKEA is? How many people have been to an IKEA? I've never been to IKEA. Brandon says it's good, so it must be good. But I don't know, I'm not sure what they are. But IKEA is going to build right here next to us on this, and they're developing all of that. But they don't do that. They don't just put up a building. They do a feasibility study. And a feasibility study is it feasible for us to build here? And they study that. They spend millions of dollars. Big corporations spend millions of dollars. and they, before they ever buy the property, they give a down payment on this property. We'll give you $1 million to hold this property for us for 1 year while we do a feasibility study. We want to know if there are enough of our kind of people in this area that are going to become customers of our store. They're going to buy golf clubs. They're going to buy hamburgers. They're going to buy cars. Whatever it is, they are putting there. You know, when we started this building, a friend of mine started building his building, which is a little smaller than this, almost as big, not quite. And so we ended up spending $6 million, came in under budget, and he came in $6 million over budget. It just like to sunk his boat. In fact, I mailed him a check every month for 2 years after we were in this building. And one of the places that they erred was they did a feasibility study on some property they were going to buy, and they spent $1 million to decide that wasn't the right location for their church, and they built it somewhere else. As for me, I just drove down the highway, and the Holy Ghost said, build it there. So really, feasibility studies are not my long suit, because I feel like the Holy Spirit can tell me what I need to do rather than spend $1 million on some kind of a survey to see. But when we talk about it, the feasibility study of the church, you know, when I was looking for property originally, I originally looked at a place in Selma, and they didn't want us because we're a nonprofit and they wanted profit. And then we bought this property, and I didn't get permission to buy it from the city. I just bought it. And then when we got ready to build, the man that was in City Hall at Live Oak at that time was an atheist, and he turned us down for our first permit. And when I sent my, I had a guy working for the city of San Antonio, and he was involved in permits and things with the city of San Antonio. We were in Live Oak, so he knew how to do that. So he went over, and the guy gave him a little lecture. No, we're not going to give you a building permit. Why don't that church get back on some little alley or some little place and not take up this valuable property, and on and on and on and on and on and on. And so we waited about 2 weeks. I said, now go back over there, Ron, and see what they say. Another man came out and said, we'd be glad to give you that permit. The other guy said, we fired him. He said, I was sitting back there and heard what he said. He said, we just were not prepared for that kind of lawsuit. We fired him that day. And so you really don't have to fight all the battles. God can be your lawyer when you didn't even know you was going to court. Praise God. So the feasibility for this church was the Holy Ghost told me. You know, in the Bible, the book of Acts said, and the Holy Ghost said. But a feasibility study aims to objectively and rationally uncover the strength and the weaknesses of an existing business or proposed venture. Opportunities and threats present in the natural environment, the resources required to easily carry through, and ultimately the prospects for success. What does that mean? In the simplest terms, there's two criteria to judge feasibility. Number one, what's it going to cost? And number two, how much is it going to make? What's going to be the value of the finished product? That's what a feasibility study comes down to, those two things. Well, let me tell you about the cost. The cost is exorbitant. It cost the Son of Man, the Son of God, his life. And it's cost men their lives ever since. It's cost people giving billions of dollars to make sure that the Church of the Living God is in the world today. And the Church of the Living God is alive and well. If you happen to catch the broadcast with Marcus on Daystar, I've mentioned the fact that we always give an altar call, and it was appalling because he said, let me shake your hand. That's terrible. He wanted to shake my hand for giving an altar call in church services because we are that rare. That's how far the church has drifted. He said, I never go to a church anymore that has altar calls. We're talking about Holy Ghost-filled churches. We're not talking about the Uptown Church. We're talking about the Crosstown Church, and not even they give altar calls anymore. Somebody called me today and seen the telecast, and they wanted to talk about it and talk about all the problems in the church. I said, every problem you're talking about is real, but let me tell you about this. It ain't our church. It's God's church. He saw the end from the beginning, and the church might stray from the path, but it'll always come back because it has a pre-established end. And Jesus saw that end. The church has an amazing ability to correct itself. And so there's a lot of weaknesses in the American church and the universal church today, but they will be corrected and are being corrected because God's going to have a church. It's going to be a great church. It's not going to be an anemic church. It's not going to be a backslid church. It's not going to be a carnal church. It's not going to be a deceived church. It's going to be a mighty church, a church that comes through the eons of time and is victorious. Say, how do you know? The Bible told me so. I'm real big on the Bible telling me so. I love predestination. Now, there are a lot of people that believe that predestination applies to people. In other words, if God wants you to be saved, you're going to be saved. If he don't like you, you're going to hell. And there's nothing you can do about either one of those those situations. That's absolutely not true. There is no predestination about where you are going to spend eternity. That is your choice. God wants everybody to be saved. But there are good things that are predestinated, and one of those is that God's church is going to be a triumphant church. Predestination is when Jesus told his disciples, "Let us go to the other side." The storm came, the lightning flashed, the thunder rolled, the waves swamped the boat, but it did not matter because it had been predestinated by the spoken word of Christ. We are going to the other side. So I love predestination. So when you talk about the church of the living God, it can get cold, it can get backslid, it can be deceived, but the bottom line is it's going to the other side. God's going to make sure of that. That's the reason why there's restoration, reformation, and revival. And we ain't seen the best yet. The best is on its way, praise God. And so when we talk about the feasibility study of the church, we have to talk about, do we even need a church? I stood in City Hall some time ago, and the lady that was there said, "I don't believe we need the church, any church." When we were buying this property, we had to buy it from a lady, and she said, "My daddy used to be a preacher when I was a little girl, but said he had a little bitty church way out in the country where nobody lived." And she said, "That's what you need to do, preacher. Get out of this big city, go get you some cheap land where nobody lives." That kind of defeats the purpose, don't it? You got to have people to have a church. And so at City Hall, she tried to tell me that the church does not have a justification for its existence. So that's the real question when we talk about the feasibility of the church. And when we study the world concerning the need for a church or not for a church, we have to come to a conclusion. Do we really need the church in this day and hour? And friend, if I didn't have a Bible and I had a television, I'd still be a Christian, because the nightly news proves to me that we need a church and we need a Savior, because college is not getting it. Politics is not getting it. The White House is not fixing it. Congress is not the answer. We need a church, but we need a Bible-believing church. We need a supernatural church. We need a church that is able to rectify the wrong. We need a church that is able to transform lives. We need a church that is able to forgive the greatest sin. And so when we talk about the feasibility of the church, it's more than feasible that the church be here. It's absolutely essential, because we have the first thing you look in a feasibility study is the customer base. Friend, I can tell you, I was at the cow sale today. We are not running out of customers in the church. There was lots of customers there, because there were some folks in that room that needed the Lord today. I could tell the way they were talking. And so we're not running out of raw material. We've got lots of customers that are just poised. And it doesn't take much to turn them around. One doctor's report can change them like that. One financial reversal and they can become another person. One marital crisis and suddenly they are putty in the palm of the preacher. Everything changes when calamity comes to mankind. And so you haven't seen the end yet. This is the middle of the game. This is what they call in baseball the seventh inning stretch. We're not even in the eighth inning yet, but praise God, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a grand finale. It's going to be a great finish. The Bible said in the last days, he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Next time somebody acts ugly to you, just tell them, the Holy Spirit is ready to fall on your flesh. They know what you're talking about, but it'll scare them anyway. They don't have an idea what the Word of God says. But we're in a place where we need moral compass. It's simply not going to be found anywhere but the church. We are in a strange place. in California, they're passing legislation, might already have had it passed now, where you get to choose your gender concerning government documents. You don't know, you no longer have to be male or female. You can actually be something else. And so that's where we are. I saw Brown University today in Rhode Island has a new admittance, a new blank on its admittance form. You now choose your race. It doesn't matter what color you are. It's what color you decide you want to be. Friend, they are creating so many civil and law quandaries they have no idea. Why? Just think of this. There is at Brown University, as in most universities still in America, there is a quota you have to meet. You can only have so many white people there. Then you've got to put people of color. You've got to put Asians. You've got to put Hispanic. You've got to put African American. You've got to fill the quota. Now what they haven't figured out, the first time a white guy shows up and they say, we're sorry, we've reached our quota, he'll say, I'm not white. I'm African American. I'm Hispanic. I'm Asian. And there's not a thing they can do about it. They've created their own nightmare. That's how stupid this world is. And now they're actually talking not only about choosing your gender and choosing your race, but they are actually talking, ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about in some of the hallowed halls where they make laws, that you're going to be able to choose your species. You might not any longer be a human. You might be a giraffe. You might be a dog. Some of you women have said about your husband, he's a dog. You're not far off. He can choose his species now. And if he can't choose it, you can choose it for him. That's the kind of world we are in. It's out of control. But the good thing is, when something's out of control, after a while, the multitude begs for control. This thing is almost ceasing to function. And I tell you that there are going to come to people of spiritual aptitude that have moral compass and Holy Ghost guidance. And we are going to be able to right the ship in the last days before Christ comes. And so there is a need for the church in the world. I saw, when we talk about the shelf life of the church, how long is it going to exist? When I was a young man, about 20 years of age, they marched across college campuses with placards and signs saying, God is dead. Here we are these 40 years later, and God's still very much alive. Now I hear people talking about there is no need for the church. The church is antiquated. It will cease to exist. Yes, just like God ceased to exist. Because God is the sponsor, He is the birther, He is the creator of the church, and He's not about to let His wife die. He is the God that keeps healing in His hands, and He's called His church His wife. And so the church of the living God is going to be on this planet until Christ comes to take it back. But I saw that a 30,000 member church here in the state of Texas did a research. You know, you can bring people in to study your church and see what's wrong with it. Used to be in the old days, they went to a prayer room with a Bible and counseled God and said, God, what's ailing our church? How come nobody's getting saved? How come nobody gets healed? How come nobody comes anymore? They don't do that anymore. They go to Wall Street and they call, or to Fifth Avenue or somewhere, and they call in an executive, and he will come and spend a month at your church, and then he will give you a written report about the spiritual health of your church, why it's in decline, why people don't want to come here anymore, on and on and on. And so I know of a church has 30,000 members. It has a $40 million annual income. And so they did a study on that church, and they found out that in 10 years that beautiful, magnificent building will be empty, and there will not even be a church there. That church will be said. That's their prognosis for that great church in 10 years from now. Well, let's just talk about why churches are in trouble. Number one, demographics. 64% of America is white. 25 years ago, whites ruled this nation, and consequently, they ruled much of the church. In order for the church to be the church, the white man has to surrender his supremacy. This is not a church that belongs to a race. It's a church that belongs to God and belongs to a people that were not a people. That's the church of the living God. In San Antonio, 60% of this city is Hispanic, 5% is African American, and 35% is Anglo. Shame on you preachers that might be watching me tonight. If you pastor in a metropolitan area of America and you pastor one color, shame on you. There's something wrong with your heart, there's something wrong with your message, and there's something wrong with your people. This church, as we near heaven, is supposed to look more like heaven. And when you get to heaven, it's a place of diversity. We celebrate our diversity as a church, that the Spirit is poured out on all flesh, not one flesh. It doesn't matter about the flesh color, and it doesn't matter about gender, but you've got to choose one. You've got to be either male or female. That's the only people that He is saving. So demographics, if you want to have a church that is alive, a church that is growing, a church that is spiritual, a church that is being its church by getting people saved, healed, baptized, delivered, filled, you have to realize that you cannot be a prisoner of demographics. You can't say we're reaching for a certain kind of people. Years ago, I gave $2,000 a month to a preacher. He was cute, good-looking little guy. Preached like a little machine, and I thought he was going to do big things for God. And after several months, he'd call me every week and give me a report. And he said, Pastor Steve, your money is well spent. He said, I went to the parking lot while they were having worship and looked at our cars. And he said, almost all of our cars were either Lincolns, Cadillacs, or Mercedes. I said, sir, you've got the last dime for me. He said, what are you talking about? I said, you're not wanting to build a church. You're wanting to build a Fortune 500 company. It's really about you and what will satisfy your ego. You've got to have doctors and lawyers and entrepreneurs sitting out there, or your ego is not going to be satisfied. Friend, I would get so excited tonight if a beggarly bum from this highway staggered in here, intoxicated, and God sobered him up at this altar and saved his lost soul and baptized him in the Holy Ghost. I'd do a little dance for Jesus, praise God. I'd be just like they were in heaven. I get excited. There's joy not only in heaven over one soul that repents. I get excited myself about somebody coming to God, and they don't have to be listed on Dunn and Bradstreet. They don't have to drive a certain kind of car. They don't have to tithe a certain amount just to see the efficacy of the blood and the power of the Holy Spirit and a transformed individual go from a sinner to a saint in flash of a moment is the satisfying portion for me. Can you give God some praise? And so when we study the feasibility of the church, it's not feasible if we're just reaching out for a certain kind of people. Oh, I like to get those people that are going to help the church. If you will get a church full of helpless people, God will help the church. It's not about winning people that can help the church. It's about winning people that are on their way to hell. That's what it's about. You do not put your design on people that are millionaires and say, that's the guy I want to win to my church. What we want to do is win every human being that we possibly can, because every man, every woman, every boy, every girl is going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. The reason why the church is in decline is because a long time ago, the church forgot what it was. The church doesn't understand its mission. It's not about church building. I go to church building seminars and hear them talk about growing the church and building the church, and that's all it's ever been. It's never about a soul being saved. It's about building the church. Friend, that's not even a goal in the kingdom of God. It's a byproduct. If you save people and help people, the church is automatically built. But the goal is not building the church. The goal is to reach into the fire and pluck them like they were brands out of the burning, according to the Word of God. So number one, justify the church. The feasibility of the church is throw away the demographics and say, whosoever will, let him come. Number two, the reason why the church cannot justify its feasibility is false advertising. Advertising a product that we simply don't have. The hamburger simply does not taste like the picture on the menu. It simply doesn't. When I got it, it was as flat as if a heavy person had sat on it. But in the menu, it was this high. Oh, it looked so good. But when I got it, it came straight from the freezer. It was so thin, you could have held it up and read through it. It was not the same hamburger that was on the menu. Ladies and gentlemen, we can talk about joy like a river. Come to church and everybody's depressed and mad. That's not what God called us to do. He called us to be a happy people in a sad land. He called us to be a joyful people in a depressed time. He called us to be a healthy congregation in a sin-sick world. It's time the church of the living God practice what we preach. You cannot win people until you yourself have a testimony. And the testimony is what? He changed me. I'm concerned today as I travel America and visit with people that the church is no longer changing people. They come to church, they write checks, they sing in the choir, they shake the preacher's hand, but they're not transformed. I come from an era when people got saved. They were gloriously, magnificently, wonderfully, supernaturally transformed. They were the fulfillment of Paul's declaration that I was an old man that became new. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was changed. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're not changed from the old woman and old man you were before you heard the gospel story, you have not received the true gospel, because the true gospel works from the inside out. It puts something inside of you you cannot change and cannot hide. It flows out of you like a river, the Bible said, and suddenly nasty, negative personalities become the sweetest person at the plant, because God has done something for you. He didn't just make sure that you were going to heaven. He decided you would be a new individual. That's the reason why he called it born again. You are a new individual. The reason why the church in America and around the world cannot justify its existence in a feasibility study is because they are preaching things that they don't practice nor possess. Ladies and gentlemen, more than anything else, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not programs pepping people. It's not because we are able to organize well. The truth is, it's not power and it's not might, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. More than anything, Living Way Church needs not the beautiful voice of Becky Fender or the experienced voice of Steve Fender. What we need more than anything else is the power of the Holy Spirit, to where we don't take notice who is singing or who is in the pulpit. All we know is there is a hot lava of God's love being poured from the top of our head to the floor to the sole of our feet, and people are throwing down their drug needles and syringes, and their hearts are changed, and they know beyond the shadow of a doubt, like Jacob when he said, "This is the house of God and the gateway to heaven." It's not about religion. It's about the power of Almighty God and experiencing God for yourself. Everybody needs to know their daddy. It's sad today where so many homes have a non-present and an AWOL daddy. And the little child grows up and he knows mama at best, and maybe not even her, but he has no clue who his father is. That's a sad story, but it's not nearly as sad as all of creation that wonders where we came from and decided that we are amoeba, that somehow we drafted ourselves into a human being and that's how we become. No, we were created in the image of God. And what you need is to know the Father for yourself. You don't need to know the Pope. You don't need to know a father and a priest somewhere down in a Catholic church. You don't need to shake an evangelist's hand. What you need to know is, I know my Creator personally, and He is my Father, and I am His child. He walks with me. He talks with me. He calls me His own. There is nothing that satisfies the soul like that. False advertising is killing the feasibility of the church. Number three. We're in a real leadership crisis. That guy in the pulpit, that lady in the pulpit, is just play acting. He wanted to be a doctor, but he couldn't pay the price. He wanted to be a lawyer, but he wasn't smart enough to have the discipline. But he wanted to live the life of a professional. It's so much easier to become a preacher than it is a lawyer or a doctor. But the benefits are much the same. You get the cars, the clothes, the prestige. And so that's where America is today, with pulpits filled with leaders. Jesus addressed it. He called it the blind leading the blind. We used to have an evangelist come by this church. We rolled into that garage over there in an S550 I had at the time. That's a Mercedes, if you don't know what that is. And it's supposed to be the best car made in the world, the safest car, surrounded. And I had several of those, and they're like Rolex watches. They're overpriced and overrated, and they're a status symbol. If you want a good watch, go to Walmart and buy you a Timex. They just keep on ticking. They're amazing. But anyway, we rolled up and that garage door went down behind us. I never will forget it. Changed my opinion of him forever. I knew he didn't know. He said, "Brother Steve, it's all going to happen for me just like it did you." He said, "The big church building, lots of people, lots of money, cars, clothes. I'm going to have it, Pastor Steve. It just won't take me near as long to do it as it did you." He didn't understand that I've never considered that a goal. It's perks and byproducts, but it's never what I set out for. And God has blessed me tremendously. He never preached another sermon here after that. My mind was forever altered about him, and my opinion was forever fixed that he didn't even know why he was in the pulpit. So he started church a few days after that. That was 10 years ago. Last week he closed the door of that church and left, and he should have. You know that 20,000 preachers leave the ministry in America every year prematurely, not because they get old and retire. There's some of us that are old and should retire, and we ain't going to. Some of them are young and shouldn't retire, and they do. 20,000 people, and did you know that 17,000 churches close their doors every year in America? And somebody said, "Oh, that's just terrible." I said, "Not really. They need to close the doors of those dead churches, and those blind leading the blind need to get out of the pulpit forever. Because God's not going to be without a church, and God's not going to be without a preacher. And when bad preachers get out of the way, good preachers will come in. When dead churches cease to exist, fire-baptized churches will be raised up. I tell you, it's predestined. God's going to have a church. It's feasible. It's justified. It's God's plan." And so the leadership crisis that we face of the blind leading the blind is just about over. The blind are suddenly refusing to follow the blind, and they say, "Give me somebody that's got sight that can lead me to the doctor that can heal my blindness." I have a pastor friend that has a great church, 2,000 or 3,000 people. His income is just off the chart, and he's made it his business to fraternize wealthy people in his city. And he tells me, he said, "A good number of my ministers never darken the door. They just send their money in." He said, "Some of them send $20,000 or $30,000 a month, and I never see them except on the golf course." But he said, "I'm all right with that." He said, in fact, one of them told me the other day, he said, "Preacher," as he put $20,000 in my hand, he said, "I'm expecting you to speak up for me when that day comes." Friend, it just doesn't work that way. $20,000 a month and a preacher for sale that says he's going to speak up for you on the judgment day is a deception in twofold. It's not going to happen. The bottom line is, when a man dies, it's every man and every woman for itself. I can't help you beyond the coffin, folks. I'm here tonight to tell you that you must be born again. I refuse to be the blind leading the blind. I'm here to tell you that you need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm here to tell you that there is a moral compass that God demands for children of God, and you better find that moral compass in your life. So number four, we have to redefine the cutting edge if the church is to be feasible, if the church is to justify its existence. Redefine the cutting edge. Cutting edge is not a video wall behind us, and we're going to get one. I like them. I've preached several places. You have to understand, all of these things depend on priority. Holy Ghost is first. Video walls about 21st. It's way down there. Preaching the truth is first. Driving a new car is about 49th. You got to get your priorities straight. Jesus, seek you first, the kingdom of God. And he said the video walls will follow. The cars will come. The houses will be given. But that's not what you seek. Seek you first, the kingdom of God. And so we must define what the millennials are calling cutting edge ministry. And so when you talk about cutting edge, it's no longer faded jeans with holes. I told Becky the other day, I said, these young guys, they're wearing these jeans with holes in them, and that makes them really cool. And I said, but I like to wear suits, but I'm pragmatic. I want to fit in. So you're going to see me very soon with a new look. Oh, no, it's not going to be blue jeans. It's going to be a business suit with holes in my knees. I've got a whole new look I'm going to invent. I hadn't seen that yet. I'm going to be first on the block. It's not about jeans with holes in them. Nobody cares what you wear when they've got cancer. Nobody ever looks at a doctor when he's talking to them about cancer and say, is that the only color of scrubs you have, doctor? I just really don't like that. In fact, I don't think pink scrubs look good on a male. Nobody cares what the doctor's wearing when they're sick. But I did have a dentist I didn't like. Becky loved. Becky and I can't agree on our professionals. She's got the worst doctor in the world. I quit that doctor. And then we had this other dentist that my whole family thought he was great. I didn't like that doctor. He came in and he always had on golf clothes. And he was always saying, Brother Steve, I got to tee off in 45 minutes. Tee off? You're looking for a hole in one? I got a hole right here. That doctor didn't have my best interest in heart. He just wanted to make sure he could pay his green fees at my expense. I got me another dentist. So nobody cares what you wear in the pulpit, whether you're a millennial and dress in the fad of the moment, or whether you're an old school guy that just won't give up his suits. I have threatened to wear a tuxedo to every service. There's a little perverseness in me, in case you haven't recognized that. I just refuse to fall in line. But nobody really cares when you've got a cancer what the preacher is wearing. But does he know who Jesus Christ is? Can he connect me? That's the best thing a preacher can be, is a connector. Can he take your hand and put it in the hand of the man from Nazareth? That's what we care about. That's what cutting edge is. That he can preach to you the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ until your life is transformed. That no matter what kind of a weapon that's formed against you, it fizzles like a North Korean rocket. It just doesn't make the trip. Because every weapon formed against you is inhibited by the power of the Holy Ghost. But if you go to a church that doesn't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, do not believe in the efficacy of the blood or the power of the name of Jesus, set you down for shouting, don't want you to praise God, it might interrupt the pastor's ego trip. If you're going to a church like that and the doctor says you're sick, you're on your own, buddy. But if you're in a real Holy Ghost-filled church, you can call a half a dozen prayer partners, get a hold of the ministry team, and say, we're going to fight this thing back. This weapon is not going to prosper. I'm not going to die of cancer. I'm going to live long and kiss my grandchildren goodbye when they get married. Praise God. The church must redefine our cutting edge. It's not looking like the world. It's being in tune with another world. It's being in tune with heaven. It's knowing the fire of God. It's the book of Acts. The book of Acts was not just the first century. It is for the 21st century. Somebody said, no longer can the church say, silver and gold have we none, because the church has become rich. And somebody said, neither can we say, such as we have, give I thee, rise up and walk. Ladies and gentlemen, it's all right to have the silver and gold, but it has to be on the end of the priority list. What is first on the priority list, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ, be thou healed. In the name of Jesus Christ, be transformed. In the name of Jesus Christ, cancer, wither and die. In the name of Jesus Christ, save my family. That's got to be the redefinition of the cutting edge for the church of the living God. Would you give God praise right now? I'm not through. Let me make one more major point about this cutting edge and I'll quit. Jesus defined cutting edge over 2,000 years ago. And when Jesus defines cutting edge, it has an eternal edge on it. Like those knives that are advertised on late night TV. Cut a nail and still cut anything else. I've never ordered one. Have you ordered much from TV? I have. I'm disappointed. It's just not like I thought it was going to be. I ordered that pillow. I hadn't had a decent night's sleep since. I need to hire me a full-time lawyer just to sue people that's making false representations to me. Because what they're selling me, I'm buying, but it ain't working. But Jesus defined cutting edge a long time ago for what a preacher is supposed to be. I don't think he talked much about the fashion of the moment or their dress style. This is what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. If you're going to preach the gospel, the first thing you need to do is get filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's so hard to give people what you don't have. My life has been plagued with people that say, Pastor, I want to give you $1 million. Can you spare a dollar for a cup of coffee? They wanted to, but they didn't have it. Cutting edge for a church, for a preacher. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Christ said. Because he has anointed me. If you want a cutting edge church, let it get filled with God's Spirit and let the anointing of God be on the leadership and the pastors of that church. That's real cutting edge. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, the real gospel, not a pseudo gospel, not a fake gospel, but the real gospel. You know, the Bible said, Paul said, in the last days they will preach another Christ. Not the same Christ. They will preach another Holy Spirit, not the same Spirit. And he said they will preach another gospel. I bragged on Christian television a while ago, but let me tell you the truth about much of it. They're preaching another gospel. This so-called gospel of grace is not really what it's supposed to be, because it's a message that says it doesn't matter anymore. God's included everybody, and God saved, and he did it all. You never need to bow a knee. You never need to make a confession. You need to never pray. You don't have to ever repent. You need not be filled with his Spirit. You don't have to be born again. There's no need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. No need to come to church. No need for anything. You're saved. The whole world is saved. Friend, if the whole world's saved and going to heaven, I choose to stay here. This is going to be an amazing place when we get rid of all those people that say they're going. But heaven is going to be contaminated by them. Friend, it's going to be a blood-washed throng in heaven. It's not going to be everybody. That so-called gospel is another gospel. It's not the gospel of the Word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very clear. And so the cutting edge is the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The first thing is, you notice in the cutting edge, the word preach is used several times, and most churches today don't have preachers. They have lead pastors. They have motivational speakers. They even have teachers. Teaching is the only one of the fivefold ministry, somebody said, that doesn't take any anointing. Anybody can stand up and teach. They do it in high school. They do it in grade school. They do it in colleges. But if you're going to be an apostle, If you're going to be a pastor, you're going to be a preacher, you've got to be anointed. And Jesus said over and over again, he's anointed me to preach, to preach, to preach, to preach. There's something about preaching that is different than anything else in the world. And so then, I love this. And then the Bible said, and he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and sat down. And we're complaining because 20,000 preachers are quitting. They're just sitting down because they don't have anything left to say. We're better off without them. False preaching is worse than no preaching. Dead churches is worse than no church because it misguides, misleads, and deceives people. And when they get hungry, they can't be fed, and they come to the conclusion that there's a menu, but there's no chef. That's the conclusion America's come to, so we've got to reinvent the church. We've got to prove the feasibility of the church. We've got to justify the existence of the church. And we can't do it with better singing. We've got to do it with "these signs shall follow them that believe." We've got to have a supernatural, Holy Ghost-filled church to meet the need of this hour. But Jesus sat down. Wow. That's amazing. Jesus stopped before he went off the precipice. 20,000 preachers quit every year in America. You know why? They go off the precipice. The Bible said, rightly dividing the word, Christ sat down just before he went off the precipice. What does that mean? All you've got to do is go to Isaiah and see what the rest of that is. He preached about it, but this is where he stopped, in mid-sentence, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, not period, comma. And he stopped, and this is what the next line would be had he continued, and the day of vengeance of our God. He was saying, I didn't come to bring vengeance. I came to bring the Spirit and the anointing and the grace. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what we need in the church. Jesus stopped just before he went off the precipice. The devil took Jesus Christ to the pinnacle of the precipice of the temple to show him the whole world. He said, you can have this if you'll just do this. But Jesus would not do that. That's what the devil does to every preacher. He lifts him up, and people give him undue applause and accolades. He starts believing the press. And then he falls. Jesus stopped before that, before he fell off the pinnacle of pride at the temple. We pastor thousands of churches, thousands of people in this church right here, and taking millions of dollars to keep those lights burning. And I'm not impressed with myself. I'm just not impressed. Friend, if I drop dead in 5 minutes and somebody has to dismiss you, you will weep for a while. Well, some of you won't shed a tear. I've watched it too long, folks. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you think you are. It doesn't matter how much money you think you have. It doesn't matter how much influence you think you have. The only thing that matters is who God says you are. In the hollow of my hand, no man can pluck him out. Ever wonder why so many ministers leave the ministry every year? The same reason people leave the church. The message affects the messenger. And most preachers I hear today are not preachers at all. They're car salesmen and soap salesmen and motivational speakers. And they hear that drivel Sunday after Sunday. And after a while, they become despondent, disillusioned, depressed. The ministry wasn't what I thought it was going to be. I'm going to drop out. No, the ministry is exactly what you made it. And what you heard, what they heard, you heard first. And a few years of that, you made yourself want to backslide. Friend, I'm living for God because I preach the gospel, and it comes back to me. And I hear the gospel. And when I see myself in the mirror and I don't like what I see, but I say, oh, but there is a Jesus. There is a forgiver. There is a waymaker, praise God. I've been able to preach these years, not good enough to be compared with the great preachers of America like T.D. Jakes, but I've been able to preach good enough to keep myself saved. And praise God, if I can keep myself saved, I might get somebody else saved. Because this is a glorious, glorious gospel. The message is not condemnation. They brought the woman the act of adultery, and Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. And the church applauds and go out and commit adultery that day and say, it's all right because Christ does not condemn. They missed the famous five last words that Jesus said to her, and that is, go and sin no more. The message of the preacher is not to condemn, but it's also not to condone. The message of the church is to justify ourselves, our existence, to make sure that we ought to be here is not to condemn. For the Bible said, Jesus said, I did not come to condemn you. You were condemned already. But I came to save you. The message of the church is not condemnation, but it's also not condoning. It is conversion, to change people from the inside out by the love, the power of the Holy Spirit. Go and sin no more. I refuse to preach another Jesus that I can't find in the Bible. I refuse to preach a Holy Spirit that's not in the book of Acts. I refuse to preach a gospel that comes off of a television show rather than the Bible. I'm going to preach what thus saith the Word of God, and I'm going to preach it till the building is full. I'm going to preach it till the building is empty. I'm going to preach it till it's half full, till it's half empty. I simply cannot be the referee. I'm just the messenger. But God has promised me this. If you will preach my Word, I will confirm it with my Spirit with signs following. And ladies and gentlemen, you haven't seen the last inning of the World Series, and you haven't seen the last quarter of the playoff, and you haven't seen the final goal at the Augusta. All the best is yet to come, and God's going to have a church. And friend, I want to tell you, it's a glorious church. There is a church that has a feasibility in this country and this world. There's nobody that can help them. Have you ever seen movie stars, politicians, falling like dominoes? I didn't think I'd ever see what I'm seeing, but I've always known they didn't have the answer. But the church has the answer. Shake yourself! Wake up! You're the greatest thing God's got on this planet. Blood washed, Holy Ghost filled, with a message that will extinguish the fires of hell and open the gates of heaven to those that are lost. Are we feasible? Are we plausible? Are we justifiable? Heaven, yes, we are. We are the only people on the face of the earth that can heal the sick and raise the dead and bring a moral compass back to our society. Will you stand on your feet and give God some great applause and worship? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I've never been so excited today. Faith excites me. I love faith because you don't have to have seen evidence. You just know the Word of God is going to come to pass. And praise God, I believe the Word of God. In the last days, God said. And when He describes the last days, I want to say, God, I don't want to die. I want to be here for the last days. I want to see the final scene. I want to see the outpouring. I want to see the dead come out of the grave, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. I want to see the knees bowing and the tongues confessing. That's going to happen. And I covet the youth of you sitting on the second row today. But praise God. Oscar says to me every Sunday, keep drinking the water. I'm not sure what that means. It means I'm refusing to age beyond my time. And it's not because I want to play more golf. It's not because I want to go down to the Spurs game. I just want to see what God's going to do in the last days of His church. Because I've done a feasibility study of the church. And the world cannot exist without the church. But it's got to be a real church. A praising church. A praying church. A worshiping church. A Holy Ghost church. A science church. A loving church. A church that's against hatred and bigotry and racism. A church that says, whosoever will, let him come to this cross. Can you lift your hands right now? Would you pray with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, I don't want to just be awake. I want to wake somebody else up. I want to awaken my generation to the goodness of God and the possibility and power of the Pentecostal experience that happened in the upper room. Hallelujah. God made me a preacher by nature. When I can't sleep, I don't want to walk around a dark apartment or a dark ranch house. When I can't sleep, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, I want to get up and turn the lights on. Turn on CNN News. Go in and say, Becky, it's not too loud for you, is it? This light's not shining in your eyes, is it? She was asleep before I asked her those 3 questions, but now she's wide awake. Oh, I'm sorry. I want to tell you, folks, I'm awake to the possibility and the probability and the promise of what God's going to do. But I've got to turn the lights on. I know it's 3 a.m. I got to get you up. And I really don't care that you're in your pajamas. Just get up. Just waken. It's a great day in the kingdom. It's a great day in the kingdom. It's a great day in the kingdom. Mr. Rogers, put your sweater on. It's a great day. Wake up. Something's about to happen and you don't want to miss out. Wave your hands and give the Lord some praise. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anybody in this building right now that you've questioned the feasibility of your life? Is it important?